I've been asking this one question to people of late. Fill in the blank. Fill in the blank on this one, you know. My name is Brian Capanna. You guys can kind of imagine what other people are supposed to say, comma, blank. Right, so it's almost like a personal vision statement about yourself. I'm Brian Capanna, blank. You know, fill that in. So I've been doing that a lot for people that aren't me. And I've been doing that with my kids, and I've been thinking about that for Jack. There's a lot of words I could fill in with Jack. Jack is so sweet. He's also so crazy. And somewhere in there is the child that we know that God wants him to be. And so we've been kind of working on him. He's kind of entered that stage where, like, he knows when he's doing crazy stuff. And I'll give you an example. We always he'll draw on a wall, or he'll jump off of a wall, or so, you know, something like that on a pretty regular basis. And we pull him aside and we say, Jack, was that a good idea? And he'll always know. He'll say no. He'll know that was not a good idea. So yesterday, when I was in the living room and I was working on something and Jack was really quiet, always a dangerous sign, and he comes out of the kitchen and he runs up to me and he says, well, that was a good idea. I knew that something was wrong. And it wasn't super bad. It was that he decided that the dog wanted all of his food in his water dish and made a mess. But so it wasn't that big of a deal. But it got me thinking about this, that boy, even at his age, he knows that he needs to deal with this this issue of his own thoughtful inadequacy. I don't even know what to call it. Behavioral inadequacy, in a way that he needs to respond with it, which is really an interesting thing. Humans deal with their own spiritual inadequacy in different ways. You know, we hide in the garden from God. We run away like Peter does when he hears the rooster crow and he knows he's denied Jesus 3 times. Or we just try to turn it around and say, well, that was a good idea, right? We spoke a lot last week about inadequacy, and I think if I had to bring it down to one point, if I had to reduce it, it would be this idea of, it's not a question of are you inadequate, but it's a question of what you're going to do with that inadequacy. Are you going to mock other people who are equally inadequate? Are you going to just beat the dead horse of trying to become adequate? Or are you going to call upon Jesus to deal with this problem of your inadequacy? And I have to tell you that working on sermons is one of the greatest blessings of my life, except when I give a sermon, I know that Jesus always preaches to me the week before. So when you do a sermon about inadequacy, you better be ready to be exhausted by the end of it. You better be ready to experience that inadequacy. And what I'm noticing about these scriptures is they're very much thematic. And this week we're dealing with something right alongside of this issue of personal inadequacy. And that's the idea of being unimpressive. I think we live in a weird time where everyone needs to have their impressiveness on display. Go to Facebook, or don't, because why waste your time? But if you were to go to Facebook, you would see never people's messy houses, never people's unsuccesses, never people's failures. You know, you rarely see mugshots as the first picture you see on somebody's Facebook feed. And I was talking to a priest friend of mine this week who referred to Facebook as curated reality. Isn't that absolutely right? I am going to put this diorama of my success on display. You know, it's the old idea of a tapestry, that everything looks great on the front, but all of the woven snags and ripped up pieces of cloth are all in the back. Nobody sees that. It's a curated reality because deep down, I think we all desire to be impressive. In the same way that we learn that inadequate is literally not equal to. We have this idea that we want to be more than equal to. We want to be the greatest. That's a temptation that all humans experience, yes? It's not just me? Okay, good. So, and Henry Nouwen even talks about that. If you know the writer Henry Nouwen from a generation ago, he talks about this idea that when Jesus is sent out into the desert and he is tempted by the devil, those miracles, those temptations of you know, let the devil do these miracles for you, the temptation there is really a temptation to be impressive. Feed the world. Never experience any pain. Let everything on earth bow down to you. I'll give you all the kingdoms in the world. You will be so impressive. That's the temptation that Jesus experienced. And I love the idea that Jesus has been tempted in every way as we are, so that temptation to be impressive was not just one that he experienced, but all of us. The temptation to be impressive. So I really do like this idea that as Jesus is walking along the road here, and he wants to tell his, he tells his disciples, let's kind of go to a quiet place. Let's not tell people that I'm around. At first, it kind of feels a little weird that he says that. He wants to be undercover here. But I think ultimately it's this idea that the people are coming to him for bread. People are coming to him for the excitement of seeing somebody who's a big deal. But this is a moment when Jesus needs to teach his disciples. They're not fully alone here. They have a gathering, clearly, because there's a little child, at least, that's kind of following them around here. But they're walking along the road, and he's spending his time with his disciples just talking about what's coming next. Now, I love this idea that we've been exploring for the last couple of months, that Jesus knows the answer to every question that he asks. Additionally, Jesus knows the hearts of all men and women. You're not off the hook either. Jesus knows these things, and yet he operates in his ministry in a way that brings glory to God, even if people aren't listening. Jesus knows the conversation that's actually happening on the road behind him. And yet he chooses this very moment to reveal to his disciples the plan of salvation. He tells them that the Son of Man will be betrayed and handed over and killed. And on the third day, he will rise again. Now, none of this information is new to them. Go to the chapter from Isaiah that we read. We were talking about this last night. Holy cannoli. If you were to tell me that that was from the New Testament, I would say yes, right? If you were to tell me that that was a letter or a celebration that Paul wrote or one of the disciples after experiencing the ministry of Jesus as a song of praise, accurately describing everything that Jesus did, I would say, yeah, that makes sense. But if you were to consider that it was written 7 centuries earlier, that is just mind-blowing. He's pretty prophetic, that Isaiah, isn't he? Right? So, it's amazing that these disciples are hearing Jesus talk about this on the road, and they don't perk up with interest as to what's going on. Here's how I think that conversation goes. I don't have any proof for it. I wasn't there. But I have this idea that the way the conversation goes from what Jesus is saying to what they are discussing on the road had to follow the lines of something like this. They hear Jesus say, you know, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over, and I will be killed. And it's at that point they say, did he just say that he was going to be killed? And they're sort of fixated on that, and they say, that's awful. You know, I do kind of wonder what's going to happen after he dies, though. Like, I mean, what happens to the rest of us? I mean, I think we're all committed to this thing, and it kind of feels like one of us is going to need to sort of take over as the leader, right? You know, I'm just spitballing here, but I think it should be me. Right? And then there's kind of that moment of, what? Wait, why you? Like I was here first. I was here first, and then you know they're kind of piping in and well, you know, but I went to the mountain with him. I was up there with him in that. And then another one says, well, remember when he said that he's never met anybody who's without guile like me, you know? Or remember when the Greeks came and they came and talked to me? Like, that's the kind of leader that we need. I should be the leader of this. And you see what happens as Jesus is sharing this incredible, wonderful mystery that's happening, that he will die, and he will die as a ransom for sins, and by his wounds we are all healed. And these guys are fighting over who's going to take over when he dies. In this moment, as Jesus shares these things, I believe that that's right in that moment when the devil wants to whisper just how impressive these guys might be. Think about yourself here. Think about just how impressive you are. There is a great temptation to be impressed with ourselves, particularly as we define ourselves on the behaviors of the ones to our right and to our left. I'm better than that guy, right? How many of you have like taken a test and been like, well, I got a 7%, but I think I heard somebody got a 2, right? And we're impressed with ourselves. So I've asked myself this question this week a lot. How would I fill in the blank? I'm Brian Cabana, blank. And I was on retreat, so my mind was a little bit quieter than normal, and nobody was screaming or dumping dog food into their water or anything like that. And I had that moment, and I said, how would I answer that question? And immediately came out, I'm Brian Cabana, not living up to my full potential. Now, I have to be honest, that's not the first time that I've heard that in my life. But it certainly is not how I would want to define myself. I want to be impressive. Even though you're family, I want to be impressive to you. These are my fancy jeans, guys. I want to be impressive. I want people to think that I'm living up to my full potential. I have a temptation to be the biggest church in Fallbrook. I want everyone to say, oh, you know how that happened, right? Right? I think that we all experience that temptation of wanting to be great. And though for the first time, I really had this sense that I needed to kind of shed that as my identity. I had this moment where I said, is it a bad thing that in my mind, I haven't lived up to my full potential? I haven't grown into my shoes. Is it a bad thing that I'm unimpressive? And later on in the week, I followed this weird Wikipedia rabbit hole. Do you guys ever do that? Yes. When you click on something, you click on something? Yeah. Apparently, you always get back to psychology. That's what they say. Eventually, you'll hit the page. Psychology is like the Kevin Bacon game. You always get back to Kevin Bacon, right? So I'm on this page, and I was studying hagiographies, the biographies of saints. Really, I'm not a saint guy. I don't really do that much. I got my own stuff to worry about, you know. But for some reason, I got stuck on these hagiographies of 19th century saints, right? Weird. I could have been sleeping. But I did that instead, and I got finally to a page for someone that you guys maybe know, that St. Therese of Lisieux. Yeah, I had to look up how to pronounce Lisieux. St. Therese was in the order of Discalced Carmelite monastics. That has to do with wearing shoes, by the way. It's very weird. She was a monastic. She was a nun, and she was in the process of taking order. She died when she was 24 years old. She died in 1897. Just to kind of put it into perspective, she entered into her convent with every intention of becoming impressive. It's interesting that we read the bloom the full flower of God's glory today, because St. Therese was known as the little flower of Lisieux. She was small in stature, but she wanted to be so impressive. She had every intention of people calling her a saint after she died. She knew that that was her destiny and she would make that happen. But she realized at the very old age of like 20 that she hadn't gotten very far in that process. She entered into the convent when she was 14 years old, and nobody was impressed with her by the time she turned 20. She was an absolute and utter failure in her mind. No one is impressed with me. I'm this little tiny person who is unimpressive in all that I do. And in prayer, she got to this point where she got to a reading from Isaiah 60, where it talks about how God will care for us as children and bring us in as a little child. And she developed what was known later as her little theology. And this is what she wrote about it. She said, I will seek out a means of getting to heaven by a little way. Very short and very straight. A little way that is wholly new. We live in an age of inventions. Nowadays, the rich need not trouble to climb the stairs. They have lifts instead, elevators, right? Well, I mean to try and find a lift by which I may be raised unto God, for I am too tiny to climb the steep stairway of perfection. Thine arms then, O Jesus, are the lift which must raise me up to heaven. To get there, I need not grow. On the contrary, I must remain little. I must become still less. Isn't that beautiful? There is a great blessing in being unimpressive. Consider those disciples on the road. Consider the ones who are arguing about who's the greatest. Their voices are getting louder and louder. But the recognition, if any of them had it, that they were the least, they might have heard what Jesus was saying. They might have had that moment with Jesus on the road where they heard him explain that it was by his strength, it was by his suffering and death that we are saved. Not by our greatness, but by our acknowledgement of just how little we are. In the same way that there is a great blessing in our inadequacy, there is a great blessing in the recognition of our own unimpressiveness. Isn't it interesting in James that it talks about, as Michelle was reading today, it talks about, you know, there's quarreling, there's fighting, there's covetousness. And then it has this phrase that you don't have the things that your neighbor has. And that makes you angry. But you have not because you do not ask God for it. And when you do ask, you have the wrong motives. In other words, you do not have the things because you have the wrong motives. And you do not take the time to inquire as to what God would have from you. You want the things. You want to be known. You want to be impressive. But ultimately, the greatest blessing of all is recognizing that we are very little. We have very little to offer. We are very unimpressive. And isn't that wonderful? Because that gives an opportunity for Jesus to shine so brightly in us. There's a great gift in being unimpressive because that means that Jesus can shine out his light even greater. So this week, I encourage you to live very unimpressively, to focus very little attention on just how awesome you all are. You are all awesome because you shine the light of Jesus. And if you were to finish that sentence, I'm Rick, I'm Jane, I'm Bill, I'm Mark, Wouldn't it be wonderful to end that sentence with a bearer of Jesus Christ? A shiner of Jesus' light. Wonderful in my inadequacy. Showing the marks of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us grace. Undeserved. Love that we are not qualified to receive. Mercy that we're not adequate enough to behold. And that you would pour out your holiness on us, your unholy and unworthy servants. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people that celebrate that our shortcomings, that our inadequacies, that our unimpressiveness, they're all met with your love, your strength, which is made so great by our own weakness. Thank you for the grace that is more than sufficient for our salvation. And that you would choose to put the treasure that is the Holy Spirit in these broken jars of clay. That even in those cracks you would shine out your light. We praise you and we adore you in Jesus' name.